If you would, that great faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, we've been learning how to live by faith. And we've learned that God has taught us about this matter of faith living. And we've been looking at the great men and women of the Bible that God has placed or inducted into the hall of faith. We've saw Abel, who is dead, yet speaking. We saw Enoch, the grave robber. Aren't you glad that if you're saved, one day you're going to be a grave robber? Aren't you glad that one day the grave's going to give way? And friend, listen, what a wonderful day that's going to be. Resurrection Day, grand reunion day for the people of God. Isn't that a blessing? But Enoch didn't see death. I mean, he avoided it completely and was translated to heaven. I'm glad there's a generation of Christians that's going to be taken to heaven, translated in the twinkling of an eye. We saw Noah, the ark builder. The ark builder. And then we looked at Abraham, the trailblazer. Sarah, she's the promise bearer. And then we're looking at Isaac, the well digger. And in the process, began last night, and of course tonight, we're going to be looking at some principles of faith, and then we're going to delve in to a man by the name of Isaac's life. You can look at verse number 20, Hebrews chapter number 11. Notice the Bible said, by faith Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, that's his two twin boys, concerning things to come. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Let's pray and let's look at this matter of living by faith tonight. Father, thank you for the sweet spirit. Thank you, Lord, for men that want to live for God. Father, anybody can go with the world. Anybody can live a life of worldliness and ungodliness. It takes a courage, strength, tenacity of spirit to cut against the grain to be a man or a woman of God. And Father, I pray that you'll help us in this day, this hour, such a time as this, to be your people, to honor you, to stand for you, to make a difference for you. And Lord, we recognize that you do that as we respond to you in faith. And I pray, Lord, that you'll teach us about this matter of faith and living by it, for faith pleases you. Lord, there may be someone here tonight that they've never been saved. They don't know what it is, Lord, to have their sins forgiven. Lord, their life changed. Lord, to know that their name's written in heaven. And Lord, you want to save them tonight. You love them. And I pray they'll come to know you. Others, Lord, may be out of the will of God and that you'd bring them back. And Lord, that we would grow together in you. And we'll sure thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We've been looking at this matter of living by faith. And last week we began looking at the priority of faith living. Would you look back in verse number 6 of Hebrews chapter number 11? Notice the Bible says in verse 6 of chapter 11, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. You and I need to determine that we're going to live our lives in the priority of and the principle of this matter of faith. Back in chapter 10 and verse number 38, the Bible said, if any man draw back, we talked about how that's a matter of lowering the sail, of sort of pulling back and not allowing God to move us forward in our lives spiritually. And we found that God said that when we draw back, He didn't have any pleasure in that. But we're those who believe. We raise the sail of faith. We let God work in our lives and enable Him to accomplish those things that He wants to do in our lives. And folks, listen, let's just not be a person that's going to lower the sail of faith. Let's let faith be a priority in our life and determine we're going to please Him by raising that sail, so to speak, allowing the winds of God's will, His direction to move us and to make us the man, the woman, the teenager, the young person God would have us to be. And then notice we talked after that face promise. And we looked over at a man by the name of Isaac and remembered that he was the son of promise. His name meant laughter because of the joy that he brought to Abraham and Sarah in the fulfillment of the promises that God made. All of the promises of God to Abraham and Sarah were bound up in the promised son, the promise of a son that would be Abraham's heir, that would be the progenitor of the Hebrew race. It would be through Isaac that Christ would come. It'd be through Isaac Isaac, that God would fulfill His promises to a man by the name of Abraham. But there was a problem. Sarah was barren. She couldn't have children. And the Bible said that God waited. Isn't it interesting? The promise came when He was probably the first time when He was 60, the second time when He was 75. Well, 25 years later that God fulfilled the promise in His life. And you say, preacher, why is that? Well, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11 find, if you would please, very quickly, verse number 11. Look there if you would. You're going to find that the Bible said that through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was beyond, not only was she barren, but God waited till there was absolutely no ability in Abraham and Sarah to do this on their own. You realize that when we can, God can't. But when I can't, God can. Isn't that good? You know, God lets us get to a point where it's beyond our strength, beyond our ability, so that He can show Himself strong in our lives. Folks, I'm glad God's a promise-keeping God, aren't you? And God kept His promise to Abraham and Sarah. And the Bible said she received strength. We talked about the priority of faith. They believed God by faith. Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Noah, by faith Sarah. They lived upon the principle and the priority of faith that pleased God. Secondly, they believed the promise of God, and then they experienced the power of God. You see, man's extremity is God's opportunity. We mentioned that. The Bible said in verse number 12, verse number 11, the Bible said that she received strength. And what we meant by that is God did a reproductive miracle in her life and enabled her. That word strength means dynamite or dynamic. And let me remind you, it's not faith's power, it's God's power in response to faith. Faith links our nothingness to God's almightiness. You see, when I can't, He can't. My extremity, His opportunity to show Himself strong in my life. But then I want you to notice the key to all of it. Look at verse number 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. See, not only was Sarah's body dead as far as childbearing was concerned, Abraham's body was dead so far as childbearing was concerned. God working a miracle in their life, God's power at work. So as many as the stars of the sky multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore multiple, innumerable. God did a great miracle. But in the latter part of verse 11, notice she said this, because she judged him faithful. Let me just tell you something, folks. God is faithful. That's why you can believe God. Listen, we can believe God because He's God. We can believe God because He's never told a lie. He always tells the truth. But friend, if there ought to be something that ought to move and motivate and foster an atmosphere of believing God in our lives, it's the fact that God is faithful. He never fails. Never, listen, Christian, never lose sight of the faithfulness of God. Can you imagine Abraham and Sarah? The promise comes to them, and God said, I'm going to give you a child, and they get into the land, and boy, they're just waiting. Any moment, she's going to be pregnant, and she's going to have a child, and God's going to answer. But boy, it didn't happen that way, did it? Time began to go by. Not just days and weeks and months, but years and decades. And you know what? You say, preacher, what was it that sustained them? It was faith in the faithfulness of God, that God keeps His Word. And dear Christian, listen to me tonight. God always keeps His Word. Amen? I want us to look at some verses tonight. Could we do that? Hold your place here in Hebrews chapter 11 and look over at Psalm 36. Look at Psalm 36. The entire Christian life is a life of faith. We're saved by faith. Do you know you can't do anything to be saved tonight? Do you know that? Salvation's not of works. Well, preacher, I'm trying to do better. I'm sorry, that won't save you. Well, I'm going to get back. You know, these folks are, I'm going to have folks get baptized tonight. Getting baptized ain't going to save. We're not going to wash their sins away. It's not that at all. Salvation is not something you do for God. It's what God does for you. It's the fact that Jesus died for your sins, my sins, was buried, rose again the third day. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I recognize my need as a sinner and my need to be saved and realize that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin, that He loved me so much, that he didn't want me to go to hell. He wanted me to go to heaven. And so he died so I could be saved. And then I, by faith, believe on him and receive him. Guess what? Salvation takes place in my life. Sin's forgiven. My name's written in heaven. Friend, listen, a change of destiny. No longer am I headed to a place of separation from God in hell. Hey, I get to spend eternity with God in heaven. Isn't that a blessing tonight? But not only is it a change in my destination, but you know what salvation does? It brings a change in me. It brings a change in you. You know, when God saved me, He changed me. And boy, I'm sure glad that God has the power to change people, aren't you? We don't have to stay like we are. And you know, the whole Christian life is a matter of once I'm saved by faith, I live by faith, and God works through faith to bring about His desired purposes and will in my life. And listen, God is faithful in what He promised in my life. And I need to remember that. All right, and keep that in mind. Now look at Psalm 36. All right, we're going to work our way through the Bible tonight. Let our fingers go through the Scriptures and look at some things. Look at verse number Psalm 36 and find verse number 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Aren't you glad God's merciful tonight? And thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. You know what God says? There's times that when I pray, I want to talk to the Lord about Himself, and I'll say, Lord, I'm so thankful Your mercy endureth forever. I'm so thankful that Your mercy, but God, thank You that Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. You know, it's beyond my reach, but you know what? Nothing's beyond God's reach. Amen? Let's look at Psalm 89. Let's just keep going. Psalm 89. Do you know what sustained the people of God in the Old Testament? The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. You're going to see it over and over and over again. Look at Psalm 89 and find, if you would please, verse number 1. Psalm 89 in verse number 1. We're just sort of working our way through the Scriptures. You say, preacher, I'm going to move maybe a little quicker than you can keep up. Just jot it down and go back, look at it later. Notice what the Bible said. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Isn't it good? With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. You know what he said? I'm going to testify. I'm going to make known your faith, much like Helen did tonight. You know what Helen was saying to us? That in a moment of extremity in her life and grief and pain, God was faithful. He was faithful. And you know what? He'll be faithful in your life. And then look at Psalm 89 and look at verse number 5. Same Psalm, verse 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. You know what God's saying? I'm faithful. And they found him faithful. He's not done. Look at verse 8 of same Psalm. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Do you know that God encloses himself in faithfulness, so to speak? In every way, every area, every turn, God is faithful. Look, verse 24, same Psalm. I believe if I was to write a title of Psalm 89, it would be the Song of Faithfulness. The Song of God's Faithfulness. Look, if you would, verse number 24. But my faithfulness, this is God talking, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. In my name shall his horn, his strength, horn in the Bible, Bible prophecy, Bible truth, Old Testament, has to do with strength or power. His strength shall be exalted. That's basically what he's saying. Look down at verse 33, same Psalm. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. You know what? I'd underline that verse if I was you. That'd be one verse I think I'd come back to in a time of extremity. You know what God just said? He'll not let His faithfulness fail. Notice verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. You know what God's saying? Hey, I'm faithful. I cannot lie. Lamentations 3:23, great is thy faithfulness. Folks, listen. The power of faith is in the faithfulness of God, who cannot and will not fail us. What a truth. I jotted this down because I told you these were devotional thoughts as I had been working, and we've been preaching through the book of Hebrews for some time and working here. And I just had devotional thoughts that blessed me, and I wanted to share them with you. Here's what I wrote in my own personal notes for me to remember. God's faithfulness is the rock to which I anchor my faith. God's faithfulness is the rock to which I anchor my faith. You know, you could write it down like this. God's faithfulness is the rock to which we anchor our faith. Aren't you glad, friend, that I can anchor myself to the faithfulness of a God who keeps His promises in my life, and it will settle me, it will steady me during the storms of life. Psalm 138, verse 2, "For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name." Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Friend, listen, God is faithful to His word, and He keeps His promises. So we sing faith priority. Faith priority. Faith pleases God. Do you realize that fear stands in the way of faith? We don't draw back in fear, the writer of Hebrews says. No, we believe, all right? And we're trusting God. And listen, the answer to my fears is faith in the living God. That's what it is. And faith pleases Him. Lack of faith displeases Him. It defeats His purposes, His plans in our lives. We talked about faith's promises, that God is faithful to His Word. And He has the power to keep His promises. Now, here's the fourth thing that I saw of these verses, and that's faith's purpose. Perplexity. Faith's perplexity. Now get this, church. Faith doesn't shield us. Faith in the living God doesn't shield us from the disappointments and the hurts and the hardships and the trials and the testings of life. Did you know that? You know what? We get the idea that when we're on the mountaintop of faith, I mean, boy, we're just going to soar through life. You know what the reality of it is? Reality of it is that everybody's going to hit rough spots in life, aren't we? And just because I have faith in a God who always keeps His Word does not mean that God's will or that life will not lead me during times of perplexity. Perplexity. All right? Notice, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 11, faith, the testings of life. It doesn't shield me from the testings of life. Look at verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried. You know what? If I was to write something out beside that word tried, it would be the word test or tested or testing. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac. This is when he went up on Mount Moriah and offered up Isaac. And I was reading this week about the life of Isaac, and Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Men of the Bible, has calculated that Isaac was probably about 25 years of age at this point in his life when he was offered up by Abraham. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So here's Abraham in the testings of life. Can you imagine? Can you imagine God coming to you and saying, I want you to take your son, your only son, your child whom you love, and I want you to go up on that mountain. I want you to offer him up there to me for a burnt offering. I want you to take a knife. I want you to offer them up on that altar and shed their blood and burn them to ashes, an offering to me. I want you to do that. Can you imagine that? And that's exactly what happens to a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham, in obedience to God, goes up on that mountain. And we know that God had a substitute, a ram, on that mountain. God had a plan. But Abraham didn't know that. Abraham didn't know that. He was being tested. There is a tested faith. Now listen, God tests you in order to build you. All right, always remember that. God's testing Abraham in order to build Abraham. All right, testing his faith, determining the quality, the commitment, the outcome of his faith in God, the quality of it. All right? He tests us in order to build us. You're going to be tested in life of whether or not we're going to be obedient, whether or not we're going to be faithful, whether or not we're going to be committed, the quality of our faith in God. But now watch this. Satan, on the other hand, tempts us in order to break us. God wants to build you. Satan wants to break you. That's how you want to remember that. Now, you say, the question came to my mind as I was jotting these notes down. If God knows everything, and He does tonight, God knows everything, all right? Does God not know what kind of faith I have? God doesn't need to test my faith in order to discover something about my faith. Would we all agree with that tonight? Absolutely. God already knows the outcome. He knew what Abraham was going to do when long before He even came to Abraham and told him to go offer up his son. You know, when God brings tests in your life, He already knows what you're going to do. Well, why test me? Because you don't know what you're going to do. God knows the quality of my faith, but I don't know the quality of my faith. And God will test me in order to bring out in me that's there. Sometimes what comes out in us isn't always pretty, is it? I don't always like what comes out of my life. There are times that things come out of my life that I'm not proud of, I'm not pleased with. Maybe it's a wrong attitude. Maybe it's a wrong spirit. Maybe a loss of temper. It could be a number of things that all you got to do is get on Highway 52 and drive to Winston and you're already tested. How many know what I'm talking about there? I mean, you know, just remember, I'm being tested, you know, making your way down through there. No, there's the testings of life. But see, God allows that. Now, watch this. Listen, when the jar is spilt, what's in the jar will come out of the jar. When your life is jarred and my life is jarred, and what we mean by that God allows something to come into our life that sort of shakes us up, what's in the jar is getting ready to come out. And you know what? God, we don't know what's in the jar, but God does. And you know why God allows us to be tested? Because He wants us to see what's in the jar so that He can make us better. He wants to purify my faith. And so through perplexities, God's going to allow testings to come into our life to show us the quality of faith, of where we are, so that He can take us to where He wants us to be in our lives. But then notice, you're going to come to Isaac and you have the trials of faith. Look if you would in verse number 20 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, I'm going to delve into that here a little more in the next message, but here's what I want you to notice here. Here is where there is the trial of faith. You say, preacher, where's that at? Well, Isaac's a parent. I guess that wasn't funny, was it? Do you realize there's trials that come with parenting? One kid will change your life. Two or more turns it upside down. I mean, know what I'm talking about. I mean, it rearranges everything. But notice the Bible said He blessed both His sons. Now, that had to do with the blessing that took place. And we'll look about that as He blessed Jacob and Esau. But there's something within here that I want you to see. He had two sons, but only one of them's going to turn out for God. Here's a man enshrined in the hall of faith, and one of his sons was a rebel against God. You say, Isaac must have been a failure. I don't believe he is a failure. He had problems in his home just like you and I have problems in our homes tonight. But I don't think there's a greater struggle in the life of a Christian parent than a child that's away from God. In certain ways. And the burden of wanting them to see them come back to God. And can you imagine Isaac and Rebekah as it related to the heart of Esau, who didn't want anything to do with God? As a matter of fact, I want you to notice something about Esau. The writer of Hebrews is going to show us something about him. Look over, if you would, in chapter 12 and find verse number 16. It's interesting, Isaac's going to follow in the footsteps of Abraham. Jacob will follow in the footsteps of Isaac, although he's got some issues. But you're going to find that Esau went a different direction. Look, if you would, verse number 17, Hebrews 12, verse 16, excuse me. He said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know what that word profane means? It means to be unhallowed. Let me just tell you, it wasn't at this point in Esau's life that he was living a wild, wicked, vile, ungodly. Wasn't that at all? No, here was the issue with Esau. Esau, now watch this, young man, young lady. Esau's grandpa was Abraham. How'd you like to have Abraham for your granddaddy? His daddy was Isaac. A man who lived for God and honored God with his life and had given the promises, and no doubt they had rehearsed over and over and over again to Esau the blessing of Abraham and the promises of God and all that God had done in their lives. But you know what? He looked at it and he said, you know what? That ain't for me. I don't want that. And he counted it. When he came in, he was faint of heart. And he sold everything. It was his by right to be the progenitor of the Hebrew race. It was his by right to be the progenitor of whom Christ would come out of his descendants. It would have been his by right. But he said, you know what? It's really not all that important to me. I don't see how it's going to benefit me right now, this spiritual stuff. I don't see how it's going to benefit me right now. I tell you what, I'm starving to death. Why don't you give me that bowl of soup and I'll give you my birthright. And he sold it for a bowl of beans. Let me tell you what the things of God is worth to Esau. It was worth a bowl of pintos. And then the whole course of his life after that was an absolute disaster. Can you imagine that? And you know what? There's some young folks right here sitting in this building, more than likely. Oh, I understand that our parents aren't Abraham, your parents aren't Abraham and Sarah. I get it. And I know, or your grandparents, and I get it that your parents are not Isaac and Rebecca. I understand that. But as you're sitting here tonight, you're sitting here thinking in your mind, you know, I don't know this spiritual stuff's doing all that much for me right now. Boy, it looks like things out there are a whole lot better than things in here. If I can just get out there, I'll really live. And it's just like Esau said, you know what, God? I'm not really interested in you. I'm not really interested in what you have to offer. I think I'll pass. And his life was a disaster. And I'm going to tell you what, there's some young people in this room tonight. You got a mom and dad that love you. They're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, like Isaac and Rebecca wasn't perfect. And they ain't going to do everything right. And you know what? I hadn't done everything right as a parent, and nobody else does either. But I'll tell you what they do have. They've got a heart to see your life different. And to see your life go for God. And to see your life make a difference. And see your life not wind up in disaster. Maybe they're wanting to shield you from some things that affected their life in the younger years and the decisions that they made. And that's why they have you in a church like this. And that's why they bring you to youth outings. And why they involve you in the different ministries of our church. Listen, don't be an Esau. Amen. Don't do that. Matter of fact, why don't you re-look at this thing and realize that, listen, the outcome of a life lived for God is far greater and far better than any other life you'll ever live. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to share with us tonight. Hey, we may not have all the fortune and the fame and the everything that the world may claim that brings all the satisfaction with it. But you know what? If that was really the case, then Hollywood wouldn't be riddled with divorce and ungodliness and drug addiction and suicide. If that was the answer. Then they wouldn't be checking out on pills tonight. But you and I both know that's not the answer. And thank God there's a God in heaven who is the answer. Amen. And I just want to tell you, I want to just challenge you tonight, go with God. He lost what he had. And let me just say something. Verse 17 was not that God wouldn't let him get right with him. It wasn't that. Esau could have gotten right with God anytime he wanted to, but there were some things he gave up that he couldn't get back. And let me just say something, young man, young lady. There are some things that you can give up in your life that you can never get back. And one of them is your purity. Value those things that God has given you. Look at the reality of life and recognize that there are things greater than living for than just the moment of a good time. Because that'll run out. And it'll leave you empty and broken. And God's got something far better if you'll go His way. Amen? And then let me quickly tonight talk about faith's perfecting. You know what's interesting? That Isaac and Rebekah stayed faithful in spite of the perplexities of life. Abraham and Sarah stayed faithful in spite of the perplexities of life. And let me just remind us something, Mom and Dad. Just because, listen, even if we could do everything right, doesn't mean that the outcome is always going to be what we want in the lives of our children, because they have to choose God for themselves. But let's stay faithful. Let's foster an atmosphere in a home that brings them to God and not trips them up and pushes them away from God. And then let's talk about faith perfecting. We have the mistaken notion that the great men and women of the Bible, of Hebrews 11, were larger than life, that somehow they were super saints. That was then, this is now. That was them, this is me. It was easier to live for God then than it is now. They don't have... You know what? That's never really the case. Well, preacher, you don't understand. That was them, this is me, and I know me, and I'm so imperfect, and my faith is so small and insignificant and weak compared to their faith. Can I tell you the truth? The truth is they were people just like you are. Men and women of like passions that had imperfections, inconsistencies, faults, failures in their life. By the way, if you read the full story of every one of them's life, there's times they blew it. You know? Abraham 2 times lied about his wife and said she is his sister. Isaac did the same thing. There's times they just blew it. One of my favorite bumper stickers is, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. I like that. Now, that's not an excuse to live any way we want to live. But I want to remind you of truth. And it's over in Hebrews 10:17, and I want you to see it, and I'm just about done. Look at verse 17. I told you these are the surmisings out of Hebrews 11. Things that I just sat down one morning and God began to speak to my heart in some areas, and I just began to jot them down as we work our way through this great book. Look at verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I'm glad there was a day my sins were washed away. I'm glad all the blemishes, all the faults, all the failures were washed away. You know, the good news is that all of yours can be too. Aren't you glad that His blood washes white as snow? Aren't you glad that He make the vilest sinner clean? Isn't that a blessing? Now, they failed as Christians, so to speak. They were believers. They had come to know the Lord and they failed. But you know what? I'm glad that God forgives us even after we're saved and we fail. What about you? I'm glad that His blood continually cleanses. I'm glad there was a day He cleansed me from all of my sin when I believed on Him as my Savior. And I'm glad that He's cleansed me for the faults and the failures and the sins that I've committed since I've been saved. Aren't you glad for a fount that washes white as snow? Their sins and iniquities. Now, here's what God's saying. God's saying, I'm choosing to forget. That's what He's saying. It doesn't imply that God overlooked their failures. And it doesn't imply that God's going to overlook mine and your failures. Doesn't imply that at all. Nowhere in the Bible does God overlook sin. God always deals with it. Always deals with it. There was a time in Sarah's life when God told her she was going to have a son, and she was past childbearing, and she laughed. And God said, why'd you laugh, Sarah? And I'm paraphrasing. And she said, I didn't laugh. And He said, oh, but thou didst laugh. God didn't let her by. He confronted her. And by the way, God will confront you and me with our sin, won't He? But the good news is when we deal with our sin, God washes that sin away. You know what God says? I'm not going to bring it up again. I'm not going to hold that against you. I'm not going to make this an issue. Just because I fail today doesn't mean that God won't bless me tomorrow when I get things right with Him. Amen? And God didn't overlook their failures, and He won't overlook ours. Can I just tell you that He doesn't overlook failures, He works in spite of failures. And aren't you glad that God can take nobodies like you and me and do something with us? Isn't that a blessing? And that's what He's done with the people and the men and women of Hebrews chapter 11. It's not the size of our faith, but the size of our God that matters. That's it. Let me ask you a question. How do you see, what lens do you see your problems through? You know, some people see God through their problems, and they have big problems and a little God. Other people see their problems through God, and they have a big God and little problems. And folks, the reality is there's nothing big for our God. Isn't that true? I'm glad that His grace is greater than all of our sin. Isn't that a blessing tonight? What a wonderful truth that is. Where sin abound, grace did much more abound. And let me just say this, God is bigger than your problems and my problems. And I'm glad that even in spite of our faults, our failures, our infirmity, that God can work in spite of them and He can bring something good out of our lives. What a blessing that is. And they, everyone continued on. In spite of the faults, in spite of the failures, in spite of the obstacles, they looked beyond the problems to the promise, and they knew at some time, some way, somehow, God would perform in their lives what He promised. And folks, can I tell you, God didn't fail them, and He's not going to fail you. Let's stay faithful to God. Amen? Stay faithful to God. Let God work in your life. Determine tonight that you're going to raise the sail of faith, so to speak, and let God work and perform His purposes, His plans, His will, His best in your life. And hey, don't wait. Don't wait. Young man, young lady, don't wait till you're later in life. Do it now. Do it now. Don't waste life. You wouldn't know the number of people in meetings that I've preached and somebody that maybe was saved as a young person and then goes out and lives a wrong life and then later in life comes back and gets right with God, or they get saved later in life. And wonderful, praise God for that. But here's what they'll say to me without fail. I just wished I could go back and do it different. Don't wait till it's too late. Start now. Let God work now. If you're not saved, get saved today. Get saved today. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Don't leave this building unsure of where you're going to spend eternity. Don't do that. God doesn't want you to do that. And then if you are saved, determine today. Today, this moment, this hour, such a time as this, I'm going to let God have His way in my life, and I'm going to walk by faith, and I'm going to let Him work His purposes in me. Because when you do that and I do that, we find good in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.